Everything should be prosperity and great. How do we end up there when we have the scripture full of all these things of, hey, you're going to have challenges?
Romans chapter 5, 3. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace, or this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is showed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man. Some would dare to die. But anyway, this guy goes on. That's Romans 5, 3.
So they're being encouraged. They're told. Now, it's interesting. There's a lot of questions about what does that 10 days mean? Because...
That's all right. Fine. Go ahead.
So here's what they were enduring. They were going to endure prison. They were going to do testing, tribulation, be faithful even unto death. Now it's interesting because there's questions. What does that 10 days really mean? Because we have no record of any 10-day period that was particularly unique. Although we don't necessarily have a whole lot of record. Even some of the scholars, there's not necessarily a whole lot of records for that. What this church corresponds to, when we're talking about the historical perspective, Ephesus corresponds to each of these seven churches, not only are a little literal church, but are also part of the church age. Ephesus represents the first century church, and perfectly represents it. It represents that they started off great. They were trying, but as you got towards the end of the first century, they were following rules, but had lost their love. This persecuted church from end of the first century, from 95 to 313 is about considered the second church age. That's persecuted church. Romans persecuted. There's possible things for the 10 days. There were 10 Roman emperors, I believe, to persecute during that time period, persecuted the church. Some represent that the 10 days means 10 reigns, or 10 whatever period of time that they ruled. Some suggest the last 10 years of that period, from about 303 to 313, were incredibly intense persecution, and that may have been foreshadowing. And these, when you've got, prophecy, there's oftentimes multiple fulfillments. It can be double fulfillments, triple fulfillments. It's like you guys are going to endure a time of tribulation, but there's also going to be this other period. And we do see references where days represent years in Daniel's 70 weeks and everything. Days represent years.
Well, there's things like that. And also, it makes me think, like, I know there's a Babylonian study of numbers, and I've also heard that there's a Hebrew study of numbers. One's Gematria, which I don't think is good from what I hear about it. I don't know much about it. I don't hold much stock in numbers. It seems superstitious to me, I mean, in a sense.
Yeah.
Thinking of, like, what is it? Like a one being yes and a zero being no, or kind of thing. There's like a binary type thing. Like, it's either going to be like, either you're going to trust God in the thing, or you're going to like, or you're not. Maybe cursing him. Like, Job had that choice to remain faithful or to curse God and die, right? Which is, his wife was telling basically that probably the devil threw it or something, not even her knowing it. I don't know. It's because it says you'll have tribulation for 10 days, so be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So it's like, it's either like, oh, that Joshua, decide this day who you should serve, God or basically yourself,
Yeah, so we don't necessarily answer. We don't necessarily have a specific thing. And it could have been, and it could very easily have been 10 literal days that they were going to endure, and also represents the 10 emperors, didn't Roman emperors, that they're going to, it can be both.
Hmm.
But I suspect that it's more than just 10 literal days.
Yeah, I thought it had, he wouldn't be just 10 days and be over with. It had a certain time.
The thing is, them receiving the letter, like.
Yeah.
Might have taken 10 days just to get there.
To leave, easily. So it was kind of like, it's a little odd to think of it as 10 literal days. It likely means something more.
Another thing I was reading about in Jeremiah that's used twice, it's a crypto something, another. It's like something that's written in there that the people would know, like if they knew about what he's talking about, but they might not if it was intercepted or something, things like that. And also, there's many levels to the word too, and we're reminded it's to discern it spiritually. So it could be on many levels, really. Some things are like that.
Yeah, I don't remember what the number 10 means in Jewish numerology. And 8's like the number of completion, and I don't remember what 9 or 10 are. But
that's goodness.
Yeah, so somebody wants to
in Jewish.
So I heard they got some of that stuff from Babylon during their time there too. So I don't know enough about all the history of all those things. So I don't really care. Some of it's, it'd be good to know, like the 10 days thing. Mm-hmm. Just have some insight.
10 is a symbol of good luck and power. There are 10 commandments. God requires 10 righteous individuals in Sodom to avert, I'm half blind here, divine punishment, and 10 men constitute a traditional, I don't know, can you see that word? Here we go, okay. Minyan, spiritual community, and it talks different ones in Genesis, Exodus, and Daniel.
Shows the 10 commandments.
Huh?
Shows a picture on that same thing as the 10 commandments.
Yeah.
So,
I think your 10 rulers.
Some kind of righteousness.
It does.
I think that's telling them that it's the time it's going to be.
Symbol of power, so that would make sense.
So it ends up, what he concludes with is telling them that if they overcome, and each church has a promise that's to all believers, but he gives almost like a different flavor to each of the 7 churches. So it's a different little piece of the puzzle. One, he said to Ephesus, he says that you'll eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, which we looked up paradise last week, and it was similar to a park or a garden space. The Garden of God, which makes sense for a tree to be in the garden, a tree of life to be in the Garden of God. This one he gives, you won't be harmed by the second death, not be hurt at all by the second death. And we know we're all, the first death is our physical body is done. And the second death is ultimately typically thought of as hell, but it's specifically in Revelation 20, it talks about the lake of fire. Where even all of hell is cast into the lake of fire, and that's the second death. There's no coming. That's it. There's no coming back from that. He specifically mentions that there will be not be harmed by that. That's promised to those who hear what the Spirit is saying. Interesting. He doesn't give Smyrna any sort of rebuke. He doesn't say, well, you're doing this right, but you're not doing this right. It's like, hey, he talks about how he knows them, knows what they're going through, and then warns them what's coming. It really doesn't give them.
They're on in the refiner's furnace as it is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're already being tested. They don't really need anything else to. Yeah. That, let me see if I had anything.
So
else.
The other references to 10 that I can find have to do with the 10 commandments delivered straight from the hand of God, mm-hmm. and the 10 plagues of Egypt, which were also sent from the hand of God. So it seems like the number 10 mm-hmm. seems to be the power by God Almighty to produce something in the natural.
Definitely is significant. And
notice in here, if they're faithful, he will give them the crown of life.
Mm-hmm.
The crown is referencing to the
city. Yeah, mm-hmm. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Perfect thing to write to a city that is so fond of wreaths and crowns. They're like, oh, yeah, even their own city laid out that way. They're like, wait, we know what that means. That's something that, like, hey, and it's interesting, the wreath, when I say wreath, I don't mean like a Christmas thing that chained on your door. A wreath was I call it a backwards tiara. And basically, because it comes around back and comes to the front, whereas, you know, the tiara goes the other way. But it's,
that's true.
That was part of being a reward if you finished a race. That was one of the things for the Olympics, was you were given a wreath if you endured the race. That's,
it says in James,
they would have understood.
It was a height of Roman
the highest
status
to be given.
Yeah, it was a status symbol for one, part of their fashion even. For the elite.
I think Pastor Chad mentioned, not this past week, but the week before, he was preaching on the triumph, Roman triumph, and mentioned that they'd, you know, be decorated with a wreath. And definitely a symbol that people would have understood as a reward.
A victorious reward.
Yeah, perfect.
Well, interesting little tidbit here in James, in James 1. Basically, it starts talking about the rich and poor and stuff. It says, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. But blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him.
Yep.
And goes on to say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust being like desires and stuff, like a desire to stop suffering, you know, stuff like that, or to stop enduring, you know, you're just quitting a race or something like that.
You can lust after comfort.
Yeah.
Right. You can idolize, like, things should be easy.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is one of the biggest things that I used to think, when people just quit following God, when people gave up on God, it was because of something really bad had happened to them and they couldn't believe God allowed it. Actually, knowing people who have given up and quit following God, a lot of times it's not anything particularly that severe. Nothing all that bad has happened to them. Life doesn't meet the expectations that they had. The expectations, this was supposed to be better. The expectations, if I serve God like this, I'm supposed to have, life was supposed to turn out a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't. Yeah. And that's where they get mad and bitter at God.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes there's some sort of tragedy that they suffer, but there's plenty of people that go through tragedy and grow closer to God. There's people that go through just disappointment and are just like, forget it. There's no point.
Well, it reminds me, this, a lot of this conversation keeps on reminding me of whenever Joshua went up to the Christophany or whatever, the guy up on the hill before he was going to go fight. And he said, who are you for, us or our enemy? And he said, I'm for the Lord of hosts. And he's like, hey, you know, it's totally. Basically, God doesn't line up with you. You line up with God. You know what I mean? Either you're going to participate in what he's doing because he's doing it. And, you know, there ain't nobody stopping it. And, you're against it. And it's just like, I remember a quote, it's a fool's errand to fight the ocean or something like that. You know?
Yeah. Yep.
There's a lot more in the Bible that's about tens.
Mm-hmm. I see. You said wow earlier. I was curious what to get back to.
Okay, so that's the symbol for the Hebraic ten.
Oh, it looks like a flame.
Hmm.
See, that's what I thought when I looked at it, but the...
I saw a cat.
the number 10, I don't know how to say the word in Hebrew. It looks like Asarah, but I don't know. Stands for divine order or a completed cycle, a measure,
or a group of, in parentheses, congregation, whether for good or evil, blessing or a judgment. A tenth part represents the whole in a tithe. Thus, 10 represents a complete congregation, body, or kingdom, whether good or evil. The pictographic meaning of that symbol, meaning hand, or work, or worship, deeds, a fist, or power, and then congregation again. There were the 10 commandments and the 10 plagues that I had already said. Abraham endured 10 trials for the sake of 10 righteous people. Yahweh would spare Sodom. Abraham's servants brought 10 camels as gifts to Rebekah, and he knew that she was the one because she watered them. Her brother Laban and her mother wanted her to tarry with them for 10 days and could have represented the 10 words that helped the bride endure the wilderness before she meets her groom. Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times during that period. 10 of Joseph's brothers had to go down to Egypt to buy grain because of the famine. Joseph sent them back with 10 donkeys loaded with goods and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain. On the 10th of the month of Aviv, lambs were set apart for each household and inspected for the Passover sacrifice. Israel rebelled 10 times in the wilderness. The Israelites gathered at least 10 homers of quail in the wilderness, and those that ate it died with the meat between their teeth. There were 10 of 12 spies that gave a bad report to Israel, costing them 40 more years in the wilderness. The foundation of the tabernacle was made from 10 by 10 silver sockets. Fire came down from heaven 10 times. 6 of them were judgments. Boaz had to sit before 10 men, the elders or rulers, at the city gate to redeem the field of Naomi and take Ruth as his wife. There were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. There were 10 lost tribes of Israel. Wicked Haman had 10 sons in Esther. In Deuteronomy, the 10th generation represented a whole. There were 10 generations from Adam to Noah. There were 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement falls on the 10th day of Tishri. The parable of the lost coin, the woman has a total of 10 silver coins. And then the latter part of Revelation, which we're not studying yet, so the beast that the harlot rides in Revelation 7 has 7 heads and 10 horns, as does the fourth beast in Daniel's night visions that he had.
So a lot of, so a 10 lot of seems things. To, a lot of references, but it seems to reference to be community, because I was trying to think the number, and the thought that came to mind was community was the number.
The congregation kept coming,
but
yeah,
there's a lot about, tradition. Yeah, there's a lot about representing
God's order, and
yeah.
That in completion is the mine that stuck up for me.
Eight was the number of completion.
Or what did it say? Was one of the first ones or something.
Was, eight is
new beginnings.
New beginnings. Seven is completion.
Okay. I think 10 was community, and that's a common theme. So long, just to finish up that last part.
Or completed cycle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or completed cycle. Yeah. Something coming.
Or a measure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Seems to be for some kind of order, you know, a congregation to gather and to become a complete, but any of those legal proceedings had to have 10 people agree to the contract, you know, with marriage and things, so, yeah.
So he does tell us talks about overcoming his suffering through those 10 days. What they needed to do was to overcome. I did want to touch on it. It's easy to say, oh, overcome, and the question is, overcome what? What was he talking about overcoming? And the commentaries I've been looking at point out that John's writings typically refer to overcoming the world. He says that a lot. And overcoming the corruption of the world, the temptation to give up, And be worldly again.
That's happening.
So overcoming is being able to overcome the corruption of the world. Stay faithful to Christ. Interestingly enough, we talked about how Ephesus is long gone. So are all of these cities. All these cities are gone except this one. Smyrna is now Izmir in Turkey. It is a pretty major city. I think it'll be the second largest city in Turkey.
So it's, right, as of this book, it's 265,000.
Yeah. So it's the only it's the only place of these seven where there's still a city.
It's the only one that God didn't speak something negative, like a judgment.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Interesting.
Yeah. It says the only one that he didn't have a word of correction.
But it was lying in ruins for like 300 years.
Yeah, it did. Yeah. So that pretty well, this is also the shortest letter of any of the seven. It's only four verses long. Only four verses. So, but that pretty well sums up, pretty well covers some. Smyrna, any questions or thoughts?
How does that apply to our life today?
What's that?
Any questions? How does that apply to our life today? That's a good thought.
Be poor.
Well, understand the difference between yes. material riches and spiritual riches. Yes. Endure.
Take hope knowing that no matter what we're going to go through,
yep.
we can endure and we can get that crown. Be able to lay before the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Would you start to say that?
You can end this verse. Christ is speaking about to the angel of the city. And he refers to the Jews. In one case, they say Pharisees here were children of Satan. Mm-hmm. While he was in the flesh, the Pharisees referred to him as a from Beelzebub, mm-hmm. and he referred to them as brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things that for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks? He's never had good words for those people. Yeah. Brood of vipers was quite a slander.
Yeah, and that's what happens when we, that the mindset that they, that we're right, and almost an expectation, an obligation on God's part to vindicate us, justify us, to agree with us. Like you were saying, there was definitely that attitude among the Jews that, well, when Messiah shows up, he's going to tell us what a good job we're doing. Instead, he shows up and tells them they need to repent, and that is not what they wanted. It's not what they were expecting.
And they were pretty rough. They accusations and spread probably false words and such, because they definitely called him things that he was not.
Yeah, he refers to them wanting to kill him, and certainly throughout Paul's ministries, Paul ends up just giving up and going to deal with the Gentiles. Now, the Romans, who are Gentiles, ended up persecuting the church, but there was a while there where the Gentiles were much more open and accepting than the Jews were. Paul had most of his beatings from Jews and had most of his stonings from Jews. And they even followed him from city to city and stir up the synagogue against him. And it was, when God talks about, Jesus refers to this marriage feast that a king throws, and he has invited these people and they all have excuses and say, no, I'm not coming. The king is furious. He's referring to the Jews. He says, I've invited you to this feast. Look at all this I've prepared for you. But you've turned me down, so I'm going to go to the people that you think are nothing, people that you think are street bums and stuff like that. I'm going to invite them, and they're going to accept me. And that's the very people the Jews thought less of. The Gentiles were the ones who were getting saved in droves, and the Jews were missing it. But the Jews will have their point. I would point out these first three chapters of Revelation are the church age. And the rest of it, chapter 4 and on, is sometimes referred to as Jacob's sorrow. It's the 70th week, Daniel 77s. It's really a time for, it's all about the Jews. It's about God at the end, after the church age, God ministering to the Jews and saving the Jews. And that's what really the rest of Revelation is about. It's focused around Israel and the Jews. It's about God
That veil.
The veil finally coming off their eyes and them being able to see the Messiah, being able to accept the Messiah. It's been on pause since Jesus was cut off. Now, Daniel prophesies 70 sevens. 69 sevens and Messiah will be cut off. 483 years later, Jesus crucified. And then there will be a 70th seven, another 7 year period. And it's for the Jews to acknowledge the Messiah. And that's the 7 years of tribulation.
Sooner or later they'll do the math without, you know, apparently they can't. Like if their rabbi or whatever catches them doing the math in Daniel, like you immediately get kicked out.
Because it points to Jesus, and that's not acceptable.
Yeah.
That's how the wise men from the east knew when to watch for the star.
Yeah.
Was they knew they had David, they had Daniel's timeline in Persia. But so that pretty well sums up what I have for Smyrna. Next week is Pergamum, which will be interesting. As these get a little bit longer, we'll there will be some other things to touch on. But we're looking at kind of three perspectives. We're looking at it as a literal church, because they really existed. We're looking at how the church age that it represents, and we're looking at what's useful for us. So all three are valid applications of the scripture. If there's no other thoughts or questions, I'll go ahead and close this in prayer, but no one has to be in a hurry to take off or anything. But I do want people to be able to go if they need to. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the study and for what everybody was able to share and just appreciate what you've done. And Lord, help us to endure what we need to endure, Lord. And be willing to do so. And be willing to the point of laying down our lives for you, Lord. I pray that you would grow that kind of love in us. And we thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.